I'm going to ask Mardell and Mr. Steve if they'll come up here and join me on the platform. I had a whole different message prepared, and yesterday Mr. Steve asked me to come to his house to pray with somebody, and he'd been telling me for about a week or two that there was somebody he wanted us to pray with, that he felt like God was going to do a miracle for this person. He said, I got this burden, and most of you, or some of you, know David Funk. And David started battling mouth cancer and spread through his body and got a pretty grim diagnosis and had some extremely painful surgeries. And it had just absolutely destroyed his mouth. Radiation destroyed his throat. He can't eat anything, can't swallow anything. So they've had to put in feeding tube and just an extremely painful thing. And basically got a death sentence from the physicians. And he just had this burden to pray. I'm going to let him tell you what God was putting on his heart, what God's doing, and how that God's really helped Steve and Mardell over the course of the last couple of weeks. The enemy's been on the attack. And both of them should have already been dead. But thank God, God's protected them. And so I'm going to let them just share a little bit. And this testimony has to do with what I'm preaching today. It gave birth to what I'm going to preach today. So share with them.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. As most of you know about it, I fell from a two-story building a few days ago, a couple weeks or something like that. Anyway, hit the ground. It was a miracle. It didn't kill me. It really was. I hit the ground and got back up within a couple of minutes, got back on the building, finished what I was doing, got home, and it set in on me. I went to the hospital. They run me through the MRI and all that. And bottom line, they thought that my neck was broke, bleeding inside, bunch of stuff, elbow broke. He said, the only thing I can find, your nose is broke. That's it. And so it was a miracle. It really was. Thank the Lord. And of course, Mardell had fell out of a truck on her head, and they said she's bleeding on the brain, big bunch of stuff. Anyway, the doctor come in next day, and he said, you ain't bleeding on the brain, you know. So, miracle, really was. But for several days, I had felt, is that my phone? Sorry, Pastor, I thought it was on vibrate.
Hey, give it to me, I'll answer it.
Anyway, I thought it was on vibrate, yeah.
Whoever it is wants to talk to you really bad.
Anyway, sorry about that.
That's right.
I had it on vibrate. I don't know what happened. But anyway, I just felt this overwhelming something on me just telling me God's going to heal David Funk, you know. And I'd wake up of a morning, go to bed at night, and it on my mind, and I aggravated the pastor to death about it. I said, you know, we need to try to get him here and in this atmosphere to get him healed. And I talked to David, and it just wouldn't work out. He was supposed to come on Wednesday night. Didn't work out. Worked out Saturday. Both Pastor and David got at the house at the same time. And so I told David, I said, I don't know when or how, but I feel it. It's going to happen. It's just, I never felt this way before. And for 45 minutes, we listened to David talk about what he had went through, and it really bothered me to even think about what he went through. Anyway, we prayed for him. Our pastor prayed for him. We agreed together. And he hadn't eaten in months, nothing in his mouth. And he went home and he called us back. Tell him what David said.
He called us back and he said that he went home and he ate some ice cream. It's the first thing he had had in his mouth in months. So he told his wife, Lou, you're going to start fixing me some eggs and grits. Mm. So, you know, we'll take baby steps.
That's right.
That's what God gives us, you know. We're just so thankful for him.
Yeah.
And he stole my thunder. I was going to tell you about the fall that I had, but he's done it. So, but me and him's had an interesting 6 months, really, you know, since January and December. So, but God's been good to us. He's been faithful. So we're so thankful.
Amen. Amen. What I want you to realize, he couldn't swallow at all. and God has touched him. If you need a miracle today, you're in the right place. God can touch you right now. Amen. Don't y'all believe in miracle working, God? I do. I believe in that. So anyway, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 35. And y'all have to forgive me for wearing tennis shoes, but I've been out working and I have this, I don't know what it is on my right foot, and I'm believing God for my healing. And when I put these tennis shoes on this morning, my feet said, thank you for not wearing dress shoes. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be able to stand up and preach today. All right, let me pray over us that God would help us. Job chapter 35. Father, for the next few minutes, we give you permission to speak to us, to challenge us, to change our life with the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Job chapter 35, verse number 9 and 10 is an interesting scripture. This was in the climax of Job's suffering. The climax of Job's suffering. And he wrote, and actually Elihu, one of the characters in this part of the story, made this statement. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the mighty, the arm of the Almighty. Verse 10. But no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? I've preached on this scripture before, and I'm going to come to it, and I'm going to do something totally different. I was going to do that in the early service, and I just still couldn't get to it. So I made up my mind I'm going to do it different in this service. So those who came to the early service will have to watch the second service and vice versa to get the whole thing. When we were setting with David Funk, and he began to tell us the story of everything he'd gone through, and how that he had just went for a simple dentist appointment, and they found cancer in his face or in his mouth. They ended up having to, before they could even get to it to do a biopsy, it had already turned the entire side of his face black. Found out it was a stage 4A kind of cancer, one of the most aggressive styles of cancer that a person could have. Ended up having to take a huge chunk out of his mouth, take out his jawbone all the way from here, all the way back, put in titanium hardware to hold everything together, could not feel. And then after he had had all of that done, they found cancer again. There in the same place, cut out more, took skin from his wrist to put in there, had to take veins from his arm to weave into that skin to keep everything alive so that everything wouldn't die. And then talked about all the pain and the suffering. In that process, he had a lymph node that when they took it out, it damaged another lymph node. That lymph node was leaking, which ended up in him 17 days in the hospital, constricted in a certain way, couldn't move. All the pain that he was going through, now this lymph node is filtering out into a tube on his body. And the doctors have said it's basically inoperable because it's such a minuscule thing to be able to go. You have to go up through the entire body into this lymph node and find it. And it's very difficult, almost impossible surgery. And the doctor's saying they don't want to do that, not thinking he would live through it. And in every single one of these instances where he was telling his story, he would make this statement. That was the darkest point of my life. And then he would get to the next painful part. And he said, and that was, I was just at my lowest right there. That was the darkest point of my life. And tears flowing down his face. Every single time he would get to that darkest place, he said, but let me tell you what God taught me in that. And he would share what God taught him. And then he would say, but now I'm in this place where I'm asking, am I like Job? Is, you know, did God allow this to come to me? Is this the devil? Why has this happened? Why hasn't God healed me? Why hasn't God touched me? He's wrestling. You could see him. He was trying to communicate the best he could what all of us in this room have experienced. There are moments in our life where we believe something about God, right? We know what the Word of God says about something, but yet we experience something to the contrary. It is where we get this thing called the fight of faith. And you learn how to have to fight the good fight of faith. And you just have to wrap your hands up. And every day, even though you don't understand it and you don't know what's going on and there's chaos and confusion in your life and you feel like you're at the bottom, You are just fighting with everything in you to maintain the belief that God is going to come through somehow, some way. God has not given up yet, and you're not going to give up yet. And you just fight this fight, and it's an exhausting fight. And when you think you don't have any more strength to fight, then the Holy Ghost comes along and gives you another burst of energy, even at the lowest point of your life, to rise up and to fight the good fight of faith anymore. And sometimes you're like the Apostle Paul. You're fighting and you feel like you're beating the air. You don't even know what you're fighting against. Am I talking to anybody in the room? You're fighting over here and your problem seems to be coming from over here. And then you get over here and then a problem seems to be coming from over there. And so what I found is in our walk with God that we many times end up in these dark seasons of our life where we don't know what to do. And so it birthed his talk the other day. Birth in me this desire to preach a message today entitled Out of the Darkness. Out of the Darkness. What do you do when you've done all you can and you're still fighting? What do you do when you're in the darkest places of your life? Now let me tell you a quick Bible story and we're going to get into some scripture and you're going to need your Bible today because none of this is going to be on the screen because this is all off script. But let me give you a Bible story about a man by the name of Job. Everybody's heard about Job. Job is the one who suffered, right? Lost everything he had and suffered tremendously. The whole book is about it. Job chapter 1, you have this righteous man who eschews evil, who fears God. He's not done anything wrong. Look at me. Just because you're going through something doesn't mean you've sinned. In fact, a lot of us go through things and we haven't sinned at all. This is a man who's a righteous man. He's eschewed evil. He loves God with all of his heart, and calamity comes upon his life. The first attack comes against his property. His children die. It's a tornado that destroys, and he is devastated by this. Imagine the news of getting the news that your children have just been killed. You've lost everything that you have. It's come to you. Job's response is unlike anybody else that I know of. This is how godly of a man Job was. The Bible says he did not sin with his mouth. What a powerful statement. Because when we're in trouble, this right here creates more trouble for us, right? But the Bible says that Job did not sin with his mouth. Not only that, he experienced more calamity. Sickness and disease hits his body, and Job literally finds himself in the city gate scraping the pus and the skin off of his body where he's just covered with sores all over his body. And the Bible says, even in that, all the way up to chapter 3, that Job did not curse God nor sin with his mouth. All the way up to chapter 3, you hear Job saying, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to be continually be in my mouth, but I'm going to bless him even though if I die, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Those are all powerful things when you're going through something. Here's what I found out. It's easy to say those kind of things when you're in the early stages of the battle. When the first calamity comes, it's easier to say, I'm not going to sin with my mouth. When another calamity comes and you're only just a few weeks into it, it's easy to still say, you know what, I'm going to trust him because you're believing that God's going to come through. But something interesting happens from chapter 3 to chapter 32 almost. Then Job's whole attitude and tune begins to change. You see Job fighting this fight that we talk about where he has one expectation of God versus his experience with God. And Job is saying things like this, well, I just wish I'd die. Curse the day that I was born. I wish I was never even born. And then you have Job has friends that come to him. And the Bible says when Job's friends show up to help Job, they see such a pitiful situation. For 7 days, they sit down beside Job and nobody utters a word for 7 days. That's how amazed at what they are, at what they see. They're just awestruck by the pain and the suffering that they see of this righteous man. And then they get beyond the 7 days, and those three friends have theological explanations of why Job is in that situation. So Job is in the fight for his life, and you need three friends, and you would think they would be faith people, right? Come and say, Job, God's going to heal you. Job, God's going to help you. Job, God's going to make a way. That's not what they do. They come and say, Job, you're like this because you sinned. You're like this because this is out of order in your life. What door did you open to cause this calamity to come to you? Because that is what most theological points of view say, that you have hardship as a result of doing something wrong. And I agree, living a sinful life, doing something wrong, can bring hardship. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. But I am not so convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that just because I'm going through a midnight season in my life, that it's been because of something that I did wrong, that I transgressed. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and we don't understand it. And that's when you just got to roll up your sleeves and you just got to say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know where I'm going to get the strength to do this, but I'm willing to fight this fight no matter what I've got to do. And so in the middle of this struggle with Job, as the three friends are trying to fix Job's issue, there's a young man, a fourth character in the story, actually a fifth character in the story, that he's a young man. Everybody say young man. And he's evidently sitting at the city gate and he's listening to them talk all this stuff. And this young man, which it's interesting that God would use a young man, because this is countercultural that a young man would talk when the wise men are there. Actually, the culture is he keeps his mouth shut and he lets the older men share the wisdom. But the Bible says this young man, Elihu, speaks up and makes this statement. And here's basically what he says. Anybody can pray when they're in trouble. You know, even an ungodly person has a great prayer life when they're in trouble. The rankest sinner you know, if he gets in bad enough trouble, he has the best prayer life. He knows who to call on. Even an atheist who does not believe in God will yell God's name when he's in bad enough trouble. And this is what Elihu says. He's sitting around listening to this and he says to them, hold it, guys. Everybody can pray when they're in trouble. Look at me. It takes no faith to pray when you're in trouble. Anybody can pray when they're in trouble. He says everybody prays because they know that God has a strong arm and that God can bring them out. Everybody knows that. He said, but where are the people in the dark times, in the hard times, that say this, where's God my maker who gives me a song in the night? In other words, where are the people who have the faith to praise in the dark times, not just the faith to pray? Because anybody can pray when you're in trouble, but it takes somebody that's a little bit half crazy. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
A little half crazy who, when all hell is unleashing its fury against their life, they turn on the praise music at the house when nobody's around. They lift their hands and they dance and they sing and they shout and they worship God because they know, like Paul and Silas, you can beat me, you can tie me to the wall, you can put me in shackles, but you better not leave the radio on, because in the midnight hour, the darkest hour of my life, if I go to singing and shouting, God's going to do a jailhouse rock and he's going to get me out of this situation. There's something about having a song in the night. But it's difficult. Darkness is a hard thing to deal with. Darkness is a hard thing to deal with. I want to show you a few passages of scripture in your Bible that will help you a little bit. I want you to go to the book of Psalm chapter 18. Now, I don't know that they'll have these on the screen. They might have gotten them in between services. But Psalm 18. While you're turning there, I want you to think about this. The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi begins a period called the Maccabean period, or the intertestamental period. It's between two testaments, the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Do you know what the Bible says about that period, or what theologians call that period? The dark period of the Bible. Because the word of the Lord is scarce during that period. So I want you to think about it, that there's a dark period during that time a 400-year period called the silent years, the dark years. Darkness. Darkness. Look right here. When was Jesus born? Right? The angels came to the shepherds in the field by night. Because usually some of the greatest miracles happen in the dark seasons. Psalm 18, look at this. Verse number 9. He, talking about God, bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and he did fly. Yes, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You know what the Bible's telling us here? That it's in the dark places that God starts using angels to accomplish his desire. Look at me. That God dwells in a secret place called darkness. Now, when we're going through the worst time of our life, in the darkest moments of our life, the devil, our flesh, our mind, everything tells us that God is nowhere to be found. That he's not there. But I've come to tell you today that God hides himself in the secret place of darkness. And that those times that you think God is nowhere to be found, actually God is closer to you than you realize that he is. God dwells in dark places. Let me give you another scripture. Lamentation chapter 3, verse number 6. He said, he hath set me in the dark places. He set me in dark places. Amos chapter 5, verse number 20, describes the day of the Lord as being darkness. The day of the Lord as being darkness, not light. I like this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 3. Isaiah 45, verse 3. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, am the God of Israel. God says, I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness. Look at me. God dwells in dark places. In the dark places of your life, look at me, church. He's there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. They, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. I'm with you. Come on, somebody. God doesn't leave us in the dark places of our life. You take me, Daniel, you throw me into a dark dungeon with lions. In the midnight hour, God will lock the jaw of those lions and God will be with you, because God goes with you to dark places. In the book of Psalms, when it describes a messianic prophecy of what's going to happen to Jesus, they lowered him down into a pit and he was surrounded by darkness. Whenever you feel like you're in the darkest places of your life, do not throw in the towel. Do not quit. Do not give up. Do not bow down. Lift your hands and say, I believe that my God is going to come through for me, that he's a God of miracles, that God is going to move on my behalf. Find you a song in the night. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Come on, sing it. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. God dwells in dark places. If you're going to write anything down that I've said this morning, I want you to write this one thing down somewhere. You can write it, tweet it, I don't care what you do with it, but write it down. Darkness is a conclusion. Darkness is a conclusion to something. Watch this. When God creates, he creates. And the evening and the morning were the and the were the watch this and the were the are y'all getting this and the when does God start working? In the evening times. What you see as the end, God sees as the beginning. What you see as the ceiling, God sees as the floor. What you see as darkness, God sees. No, this is just an opportunity for me to prove the creative God that I am. And the evening and the morning were the first day or the second day. In other words, darkness is a conclusion. Darkness is a sign that a new day has begun. Y'all just missed that. I'm going to say that again for somebody in the room. Darkness is a conclusion. It's a sign that a new day has begun. See, we think that when darkness comes, the day ends. In God's mind, when darkness comes, the day has begun. And God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. And God said, because God always speaks in the moments of darkness, and the darkness became light, and it became the darkness is a conclusion. I'm trying to get a revelation over to you, and some of you haven't got it yet. The darkness is a conclusion. What you see, we do it from daylight to dark. We say the end of the day is dark. God says, no, when it gets dark, it's just beginning for me. I'm just getting started in the miracles that I'm going to do for your life. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Shout this out. Out of the darkness. How do you get out of the darkness? You praise your way out. Praise is what opens that door right there. Praise is what brings you from darkness to light, right? Can I go a little deeper? Do you know that Job chapter 38, in fact, let's just go there. Job chapter 30, I need everybody to get a Bible for this one because you're not even going to believe what I'm going to teach you this time. Job chapter 38. And I want us to look at verse number 8. This is talking about God creating the earth. Listen to what it says, verse 8. He kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb. As I clothed it with the clouds, watch this, and wrapped it in thick darkness. I wrapped it in thick darkness. Go home and study this a little later. This is your homework. There's something in the universe called dark matter. Here's what's crazy is that scientists believe that most of the universe is made up of this dark matter. Most of the universe. Dark matter is nothing more than what they would say is dark energy. Dark matter is this mysterious force, listen, that is accelerating the expansion of the universe. Dark matter is this mysterious force that is accelerating the expansion of the universe. What's making the universe grow? You mean dark things are making the universe grow? According to scientists, the majority of the universe is made up of dark matter, and it is that which is expanding the universe. The next largest ingredient, this thing called dark matter, cannot be seen. So scientists know it's there, but they can't see it. What they see is the results of dark matter because of the gravity that it creates and what it does to things around it. So they can't see it, but they know it's there. It's the majority of the universe. They can see light being bent from the gravity of invisible objects. This is called gravitational lensing. They can measure the stars that are orbiting around in their galaxies faster than they should be as a result of dark matter. They don't know what it is. They can't measure it. They can't see it. They just know that it's real and that it's dark. And that it affects things. Let me go a little further here. Dark matter is called dark matter because it's dark. It's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy, right? It's heavy. It's heavy for Cookeville people. It's heavy, I know. Why is it called dark matter? Because it emits no light. Cannot be seen directly. So it can't be stars. It can't be planets. Dark matter cannot be clouds, nor can it be normal matter. So it's not like all other matter. Normal matter particles are called baryons. If dark matter were composed of baryons, it would be detectable through reflected light. So it can't be normal matter. It's some abnormal matter, but it's matter nonetheless. Dark matter is also not antimatter. Smoke's already coming out of some of your ears, right? Antimatter annihilates matter on contact. It produces gamma rays. Yet astronomers don't detect them in dark matter. Dark matter is also not black holes, because black holes are gravity lenses that bend light. Astronomers do not see enough lensing events to account for the amount of dark matter that must exist for a black hole. Here's all that scientists really know about dark matter: is structure in the universe formed on the smallest scales. First, it is believed that dark matter condensed first to form the scaffolding of the universe, with normal matter in the forms of galaxies and clusters following dark matter concentrations. Now, some of y'all are saying, all right, Pastor, interpret the tongue you just gave. Here's the interpretation. Do you know how God built the universe? Dark matter is the scaffolding of the universe. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and dark void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What you and I look as chaotic, what you and I look as impossible to work with, what you and I look as the darkest thing on the planet, God sees as the building blocks to the greatest universe. God sees the building blocks of the most beautiful planets. God sees the building blocks of the most beautiful stars. God sees the building blocks of the most beautiful galaxies. What you and I see as nothing, because you can't measure it and you can't touch it. So when darkness comes into our life, we have a way of saying, I don't know where it's coming from. What is it? I don't know what is it. How did it get here? What's going on in my life? We don't know how to quantify it or qualify it. But to God, God says, you don't have to measure it. You don't have to touch it. You might feel the effects of it. Darkness has come in a form of disease, or darkness has come in a form of attack of financial. Whatever the darkness is that is invading your life, don't look at it as the end. Look at it as the beginning. Look at it as a building block of the greatest miracle that you've ever seen in your life. I come to prophesy to somebody this morning, you are coming out of this dark thing that you're in, and God is moving you toward the light, the evening and the morning. God is about to do a good thing for you. God, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I know it's been dark. I know you've been crying. I know you're hurt. I know it's painful. I know what they did to you. I know you want to give up, but don't give up. Your day is about to break. And Jacob wrestled with an angel in night until the breaking of the day. You keep fighting till the day breaks. You keep fighting till breakthrough happens. You don't give up. You come on. Right now is not the time to take the gloves off. Right now is the time to say, hold it. You want to fight? I don't know how I'm going to get the strength. I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to fight this thing. I'm not going to give up, because God is going to come through for me. So I want my prayer team come real quick. Come up here. Real quick. While they're coming up here, I want to ask you this question. What's going on in your life that's so dark? Because some of you in here, you might not be as bad as David Funk's situation. But you're walking through a darkness. No light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, if you saw light at the end of the tunnel at this point, some of you would be scared it's a train coming towards you. You're so used to things going from bad to worse. Everybody look at me right now. What kind of darkness has invaded your life? I don't care what it is. The Bible calls my God, God of love. And He calls my God, a God of light. He's a God of light. But just because you're going through something doesn't mean He's forgotten you. It doesn't mean He's left you. Listen to me. You can't feel it. I know you can't feel it. Emotionally, you're drained. You're worn out. You don't think He's anywhere close. But I can promise you something. He's riding angels in your darkness. He's dwelling in your darkness. One of the things that David kept saying over and over again when he was talking, he's saying, you know, I was at my darkest point, and then God taught me this. And then God taught me this. I got so convicted that he was in the most painful moments of his life. And some of us get a hangnail and want to quit God. True? We can't be like that. I've come to tell you today that if you'll wrestle until the breaking of day, God's going to do a miracle for you. God's working from your darkest moment to your brightest moment. Your best days are ahead of you. The rest of your life is the best of your life. The rest of your life is the best of your life. Say, the rest of my life is the best of my life. Say it again. The rest of my life is the best of my life. So look at me. If you're in here today, number one, you don't know Jesus. The first way to start is to make Jesus Lord of your life. Put Him on the throne. Right? If you're in here today, you're in a dark place. In just a moment, I'm getting ready to have Adam, and he's just going to play softly, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand in just a moment. If you need prayer, you're going to have an opportunity to come up here. Some of you are going to sit back there and just go through your darkness alone, but you don't have to. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000 to flight. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. Who knows? Just like for David Funk, it was his miracle day yesterday for God to do a creative miracle where he could swallow food. It could be your miracle day today for God to do something for you, right? All right, let's stand all over this room. Let's stand all over this room. For a few minutes, we're just going to give God a little space here. Is that all right? A lot of times we get through and we just rush out here. Let's give God just a little space to do something today, to do the supernatural. If you're in here, you're going through a dark space, I need you to come right now. Come, let us pray for you. Come on. Get out of your seat. Come on, folks. Come on.
I worship you. I worship you.
Of us, can we lift our hands? I want to bless you as we get ready to leave. If you need prayer, you can still make your way right here, but I want to bless you today. Father, I thank you that you are my way maker. Even when there seems to be no way, you always make a way. And I praise you, Lord, for being a God who walks through us in the dark seasons of our life. Now, Lord, as these people have their hands lifted, I decree over them what your word says about them. This is not what I say about them. This is what you say about them. You said they're the head and not the tail. You said they're above only, they're not beneath. You said they're the victor, they're not the victim. You said they're blessed coming in and they're blessed going out, and that they have the anointing of increase on their life. So I decree over them today, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord God make his face to shine upon you. Lift up his countenance over your life. Grant you his grace and mercy and give you peace. I pray today that you'll be blessed this week more than you've ever been blessed in your entire life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Come on, can we put our hands together and give the Lord a praise for what he did in the room today? Well, listen, we love you. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to do our final message on giving. This Wednesday night, I'm going to preach on the seven laws of increase. So if I were you, I would be here for that. Listen, get out of here. I love you. Go have a great week in Jesus. I'll see you Wednesday night.